Greetings to each of you this morning. Hallelujah, what a Savior. I'm so glad this morning that I don't have to come up here and give you my interpretation or anything from me, but that we have a great salvation to talk about this morning. We have the Word of the Lord that He's given to us. That... In weakness and trembling, I share with you. I feel my own undoneness, but I am encouraged this morning that Jesus rose from the grave. I'm encouraged by the fact that the reason God resurrected Jesus Christ is because His sacrifice was sufficient. It was complete, and it pleased Him. With that, I'd like to have a word of prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, I ask You, Lord, to speak to our hearts today and give us wisdom to understand what You would have us to hear and believe and understand and apply to our lives, Lord. I thank You for Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for Your all-seeing eye, Lord. And Lord, Your eternal attributes that allow You, Lord, to not only see what we do, but what we think and who we really are. And even the future, You can see the future. And Lord, as we consider such a God that we have to do with, help us, Lord, to hear, read Your word with fear and trembling. And help us, Lord, to see the areas of our lives You'd have us to give attention to today, Father. And may You find in this congregation, Lord, hearts that love You with all their heart. Lord, I thank You for all You've done for us. Thank You for bringing all these families out of darkness into Your marvelous light and for giving us a lively hope of the resurrection. And Father, I commit this next time into Your hands and thank You, Lord, that You desire to be here. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1. Thank you. I started out with this message, and I was on chapter 5 of Peter. And I was planning to share some things out of chapter 5 of 1 Peter. And I came across this verse in verse 12 of chapter 5 of 1 Peter. It's at the end. It's at the end of 1 Peter. We're going to be reading out of the first chapter. But today, before we begin, I would like to just share with you what happened as I was looking into some verses in 1 Peter chapter 5, and I came across this verse. It says, by Silvanus, who is Silas. That was actually Silas. A true, loyal, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. And so I saw here that Peter was giving, wrote a letter here, He wrote a letter. Peter's ministry was to the Jews. Paul's ministry was to the Gentiles. But Peter wrote a letter here to the Jews, and that we can see in verse 1 of chapter 1, back to chapter 1. And he wrote a letter to all the strangers that are scattered in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And those were perhaps Jews who had been scattered due to persecution. But he told them that this epistle that he wrote to them is the true grace of God. These things that I have written unto you, he says at the end of the epistle of 1 Peter, that this writing that I'm sending you is the true grace of God. So I thought I want to know what the whole chapter says. So I thought I would just I decided yesterday I felt led to just go through the book of 1 Peter and call it the true grace of God of chapter 1, the true grace of God of chapter 2. And everything that you read about in 1 Peter is the true grace of God. I thought, we sang a song this morning called Wondrous Grace. We sang a song about amazing grace. Peter tells us here that this epistle is the true grace of God. So let's begin in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. I don't know how far we'll get. I don't plan to go too far today. I feel like I lack understanding. I feel like many of these verses, just in one verse, an entire series of messages could be preached on just one verse. It's amazing the depth of these things as I study them, I see what other men say about it, and I read other translations, and I pray, and I ask for revelation, and I I was just blessed with a lot of these verses. Many of you children have memorized a portion, maybe 3 and 4, verse 3 and 4 there, 5. Maybe some of you have memorized the entire chapter. I once heard a man preach where he memorized the entire book of 1 Peter. But we begin here with Peter writes, he calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers gathered in various places. And he tells them in verse 2, he says, elect, you are elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And you know, there's churches and doctrines built upon that, where the Bible talks about the God's people being elect. But we believe today that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. We believe that He chose everyone in here that is a Christian and is walking with God. He chose you, that is true. But He chose you based upon the choices He knew you would make, based upon the choices He knew I would make. He chose me. And that's where our understanding of God, that's where we part ways with in our understanding of God. We don't understand how God would choose someone based on what He knows they will do. And Peter refers to that today when he says that you, brothers and sisters, are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. It's not just like a lottery or a lot that God does and He just chooses. He has foreknowledge. According to the foreknowledge of God, through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ unto you, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And here we have the God the Father, we have the Holy Spirit, we have Jesus Christ. And we see here that God the Father chose that we are set apart. And set apart, not just set apart, but set apart into obedience. And obedience isn't just an Old Testament word, it's also a New Testament word. It's obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. We're set apart. And the obedience of repentance, the obedience of repentance comes before the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins. There's obedience before and after conversion. But this verse 2 tells us that He set us apart through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, and grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So He gave us the Holy Spirit to help us to be set apart, to help us to obey. We read in John chapter 14, 15 through 18, we read there that Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then he said that he will give us the Spirit to help. And I'll send you the Comforter. I'll give you the Spirit to help you. And then he said, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Grace to help. We were chosen. We were set apart. We were sprinkled and forgiven. All for obedience unto Him. And He gives us grace to do so. And not just grace, but peace. The peace of God, He blessed them with that the peace of God would be multiplied unto them. And you know, I don't know that you could wish anyone anything better, anything more wonderful and beautiful than the peace of God, the presence of God in their lives, where we can be free from, from that tension. We can be free from that old, you know, anxiety in our hearts. We can be free from worry, or we can be free from all those controversial parts of my flesh that wants to rise up. This tells us here that He wants us to be free of that and have peace multiplied unto us. And I don't know about you, but when I think of Jesus Christ inviting us to come to Him, that everyone that's heavy laden, come unto me, He said. And He tells us that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. And I see here that I read in God's Word and I perceive that it is not God's design that we walk around with a heavy heart. That's not what He designed the gospel, the outcome, the effect of the gospel to be in our lives. But that we have a light heart, that we have joy unspeakable. And And I know that, I don't know about you, but it's easy for me to lose sight, to lose heart, and to worry sometimes. It's easy for me to just allow the cares of this life and the tribulations that come from faith in Christ that we heard about this morning to cause me to sometimes, like Peter when he was walking on the water and he started to sink. Sometimes I feel like I'm starting to sink. But we can take heart this morning that it's the Lord Jesus' design in his heart that grace be unto us and peace multiplied. That is his design. Verse 3 tells us, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The God and the Father. He could have called Jesus God himself, but he called God, Jesus is God. He called him Jesus' Father. Jesus said that he's ascending to my God and your God, my Father and your Father. And that was some of the last words to his disciples. And we see the humility of God and of Jesus Christ as he came to this earth and he became a man. He became fully man. And he was forever humbled. He was forever humbled as he became a man. And in Philippians it says he made himself of no reputation. He made himself as he came in most humble circumstances. The Bible says he shall be called a Nazarene was a prophecy of him. That wasn't a good title. He was born in a manger. He walked as a man. And he it was supposed and it was commonly reported and believed by many that he was born out of wedlock. And you can never read where he went when he got to be 30 years old, where he gathered the rabbis together. And he decided he's going to set this record straight and tell them that that is not true. Let me tell you what really happened. You can't read where he did that. The man Jesus Christ walked in this earth and he overcame. And that is that's an acknowledgement from Peter when he says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's referring there to the God of heaven was Jesus' Father and he was his God. And we can read other verses that pertain to that. Jesus was a man and he took upon him, he forever humbled himself to become a man and he is the firstborn from the dead. He's the first fruits of the church. He is our Lord. He is. And when we see him again, I believe that he will have the appearance of a man. And he'll have those scars on his hands and on his feet. And it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And that abundant mercy, you know, everything we know of today has an end. You know, we know of large numbers of things, large scale of things. You could count the number of gallons of water in the ocean, but at some point there's a number for it. You know, there's an approximate weight of the entire earth. There's just ends to everything that we know. You know, you can the greatest the greatest empire and the greatest, most sturdily built building, or some, it eventually decays. But this says the abundant mercy of God. And the Strong's gives that definition as exceeding expectation. You know, we all have a limit to our mercy, right? We maybe say that we don't, but God's mercy is in abundance. And that word abundant, there's just no other English word to use there to describe it. It's boundless. It's without limits. It exceeds expectation, and it's exceeding great. According to his abundant mercy, he hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, not according to our works, which we have done, but according to his grace and purpose. He has begotten us again unto a lively hope. What is this lively hope? What is this lively hope that he has begotten us unto? It's in 1 John chapter 2, actually in chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, it tells us there, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." What a powerful exhortation to purity, unto holiness. That lively hope, that I would understand that lively hope here that we have, it's not necessarily of just, yes, we maybe some of us are despairing of life. Maybe some of us are ready to be with Jesus. There's rest. There is rest promised, eternal rest. Maybe some of us look forward to reuniting with loved ones. But according to this verse, it says that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. So that lively hope should be for each of us, I believe, that we're looking forward that we can be like him, that we can be finally and fully and forever and completely like Jesus. And it says further there, every man that hath this hope in him, if that is our goal, Jesus is calling those who want who make that their goal. And we can realize a part of that in this life. We can start to become like Jesus in this life. And I believe he's coming back to receive those who have had those ambitions. If it doesn't matter to us whether I'm like Jesus or not, or I just have a pretty weak commitment or conviction about that, I don't know. I was just renewed there, that a lively hope within me was just renewed and maybe reshaped as I considered those things this morning, that a lively hope of becoming like Jesus should be my primary goal. And that includes and the fruit of his Spirit to be evident in my life, ever increasingly so. And it says, every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself. And he lets go of those things that edify not, that we heard about this morning. We'll increasingly let go of those things. We look at things that purify, we look at things that are eternal, and we look at things that are corruptible and things that have an end. You know, the amazing part about Jesus, we talk about the eternal rest, eternal life, it doesn't just not have an end. It doesn't have a beginning either. And that should just cause us to be reverent, cause a reverence in our hearts to come over us and to think about eternity, a place, a realm, a state where it not only never ends, but it doesn't have a beginning either. We don't understand. We don't understand that. But everyone who has this hope in him purifieth himself, even just like Jesus. He tries to become like Jesus. That's what this lively hope. That's what this lively hope is. We have a hope. And he has begotten us again. He has caused us to be born again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. What is this inheritance? This is a perfect inheritance. When many think of an inheritance in this life, in this world, you can imagine what crosses the mind. What is in the minds of those who think of an inheritance? I've heard people talk about that, you know, of being an heir of so-and-so, of being adopted by so-and-so because of the inheritance. But all those things that we inherit, that men inherit in this world, have an end. So what does my inheritance, in my mind, what does it consist of? Is it incorruptible? Or am I thinking of personal gain? Or am I thinking of, I don't know, what men think. But that inheritance that he wants to give us is his very life, his very presence that he wants to give us, that we shall be like him. That inheritance of eternal life, that we become like him and we're in his presence. And I think when the sun is shining and all our needs are met and we've had food to eat and we're healthy and we have all manner of comforts and those things maybe lose their appeal. They lose their value. But I try to think about, you know, the men, when I see men on their deathbed, and I try to contrast my life with where they're at, and to see how worldly am I? How earthly am I? You know, because if I'm standing at the threshold of eternity and ready to cross over, I know these verses, I know this promise would be really powerful. And I would want someone to read this on my deathbed, that he has begotten me again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That everything we know of in this world has an expiration date. It's corruptible. It wears out. I never cease to meditate on this when I go past a junkyard with thousands of junk cars, and I think of each one of those cars represented a family, a life, somebody going to work every day for 10, 15 years, you know, in and out, fueling, maintenance, go here, go there, pick up the children, go to church, go to here, go there. Every one of those represented a life, and they all just slowly, they just, here they are, and they're in the junk. And one day they maybe were a source of great satisfaction and pride. But those who are looking Those who are looking for that inheritance, that incorruptible inheritance, will experience a portion of it today. It's available to us today, but not in fullness until the day that we leave this life. And it's reserved for us, and it's perfect. Verse 5 says, it's reserved for us who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. And when we read this, we need to think about the three tenses of salvation. We have been saved by the power of God, by the atonement, by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the divine revelation of Jesus in my heart, and the surgery, the spiritual surgery He's done in my heart, and we're forgiven of sins, is the one tense of salvation. The other is that we are experiencing sanctification in this life. We're experiencing freedom. We're experiencing becoming more like Jesus. And we have experienced a victory over sin, and we have fellowship with God. But He's continuing to purge us and to shape us. And the last tense of salvation is the day, that salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time, and that'll be the final salvation. That'll be the salvation where He takes us over. Where He takes us over from this life where we are subject to decay, we're subject to disease and death, and we go to a place where there's no time and there's no distance and there's no death and there's no decay, no corruption, and it's perfect. And it's always day, and there's no night, and there's no tears. And we're kept by the power of God. And we can experience a measure of that today by faith. We read in that faith, it's faith that overcomes the world. This morning, 1 John 5, Ephesians 1:19 tells us that what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. That tells us that the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of His power is available to us according to our faith. According to our faith. Verse 6 says that, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now, we have... We heard this morning that that heaviness, those temptations that we experience, yes, there's disappointments, there's many things that we face, there's much that we can complain about. There's much that we could be discouraged about, but that heaviness, what is that heaviness? I think it's the heaviness of the warfare. It's the heaviness of warfare that even though it can be there, that we can greatly rejoice. wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season. And that means it's just a little while, you know. I've wondered already if in over on the other side, if we'll talk about what we thought was a great heaviness, a great burden in this life, and if we'd have just, you know, sang a song, if we'd have just been, it wasn't long, it was just a short time. Verse 7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. And I heard one man compare the trial of your faith to having, when you go to buy something and you maybe have some counterfeit money. And if it's counterfeit, recently we ended up with a counterfeit bill. And we don't know where it came from. We don't know how we got it or how it came into our possession. But that thing was play money. It was just fake. And we can have the trial of our faith is intended to reveal to us what sort of faith that I have. The trial of our faith. So if you take a counterfeit bill to the store and you try to buy something, you can't spend it. And so it is with God's people today. When we can sometimes experience many things and become to a place where we're actually blaming someone else for our failures and for our actions. And in reality, when circumstances and relationships cause us to lose fellowship with the Lord, well, it's just a revelation that our faith, that we lack faith. And you know, when Jesus talked in the Sermon on the Mount there, about the house that stood when the winds beat upon it, and the house that fell when the winds and the floods came. The house that fell, you know, the winds and the floods revealed that there was no foundation there. But before that, it looked like a house. So that is the trial of our faith today. It reveals our faith. It reveals, and when I'm struggling, it's a faith problem. It's a lack of a commitment in my heart, and it's a lack of choosing to not believe God. That the trial of your faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And if I'm continuously failing in something, I'm like that man that James talks about in chapter 1 of James, that I'm wavering. I'm wavering like a wave at the sea. And he said that don't let that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Gold and silver are purified. If there's a man has some rocks and things he digs out of the mountain, and he puts it in the furnace, in the melting pot, everything melts except the gold. And that's how the Lord wants to prove our faith. We should consider it as precious. We should consider it as a favor of God, as the love of God. When we experience the trial of our faith, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and the honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And when we overcome, I don't know, this seems to be talking about it might be found later unto the praise and the honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Well, we should take heart here today that when we are overcoming, that it is a great honor and there's a great praise and a glory in heaven when we're overcoming today. And that the trial of our faith is intended to reveal to us our lack of faith. And I read about the man in Mark chapter 9 who came to Jesus, and he had a son who was dumb and possessed, and I don't know exactly what it was, but Jesus cast a demon out of him. And he came to Jesus and he said that this dumb spirit, he said, in Mark 19:17, says he comes into my son and he takes him and he tears him and he foams at the mouth and he gnashes of his teeth and he's wasting away. And he said your disciples could not cast them out, and Jesus ended up saying to him, he asked him how long he's been like this, and the man told him since he was a child. And he said even sometimes it gets so bad that it casts him into a fire and into the waters, and he's just wasting away, and it's going to destroy him. And he said, if there's anything you can do, would you have compassion on us and help us? And Jesus told him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And it says here in verse 24, that straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Help me, Lord. I believe that could be a prayer of ours today, because the trial of our faith is what each of us should expect to experience. Jesus counseled the church at Laodicea, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. But before that, he told them, you say you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that you're wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. So, without the trials that God sends to us, we might be deceived into thinking we have faith. Without a victory in purity, experiencing victory, And finding the grace of God to be real in our lives, resulting in us knowing that we have a relationship with the Lord. Without trials, I don't know how that would happen. I don't know how it would happen. Sometimes when I read in the scriptures about the suffering saints, and I And I know that God is able to use many things to humble us and to just bring a desperation in our lives, and that we have feel like we have nothing left but Jesus, and we just trust Him. We find peace in that. But when I read of the suffering people around the world, I'm sometimes humbled at thinking of the potential we have to just be comfortable, because if that's my goal or my experience, then we're like, I was looking at a manual the other day. I was putting something together, and I was reading a manual, and this manual was talking about certain parts for certain models. But if you don't have that model, why, this manual it's not relevant to this model. And I'm thinking that, well, maybe the suffering, the aspects of suffering with Christ, is that relevant to me as I read the Bible? Is that a part of the Bible that's relevant to my life? Or is that one of those irrelevant parts, like a manual that's describing how to do something, and this portion is for another model, it's not for this one? Is that the aspects, the elements of suffering, is that for another people? Maybe. If I'm just comfortable. If I'm just seeking the comforts of my life, and I'm just seeking selfishness and making so I'm happy, and at whatever it takes. And the trial of your faith is a gift of the Lord. And when we complain, when we find fault to justify my failure, we're actually blaming God, or we're blaming someone else. When 1 Corinthians 10, remember that verse, it says there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, and there's none too great for you to bear. God has designed His grace to be greater than anything that we can ever face. And if we find His grace to not be sufficient, then it's evidence of a lack of faith. It's evidence when the winds and the waves beat against this house, and it washes sand out from beside me, and it just reveals that there's maybe no foundation. That's the problem. The trial of our faith is precious to us, because someday when we see when he appears, we'll see the whole picture. Someday when He appears, we'll see the whole picture, and it'll be the persistence and the enduring and the victory that God's people experience by the amazing grace of Jesus Christ will be to the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ. But we need to know today by faith that it is to the praise and honor of glory, and glory to Him today. It is to Him today when no one else can see the overcoming, that a person is overcoming. When no one else can see, we need to know that it is to the honor and the glory and the praise of Jesus Christ today, and not just when He appears. But when He comes, it will be shouted from the housetops. It will be, the whole story will become evident, and we'll see the whole picture then. And therefore, sometimes we don't have to understand everything. We're just called to be faithful. Called to be faithful. Whom having not seen, ye love. Is that my experience today? That we love Him? Do we love Him? Do I love Jesus Christ? Can I say with a sincerity that I love him? My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. To thee all the follies of sin I resign. Can I say I love him today? And I think I want to probably close here. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Is there an unspeakable joy in my soul today? Is there an unspeakable joy? You know, an unspeakable joy comes when there's something that I received or am experiencing that's just too good to be true, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's too good to be true. Verse 9 says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Receiving the end of your faith, the outcome is not realized now, but only in part. The outcome of your faith isn't realized now, but it will be. I think that means that at right now we're receiving, we can visualize, we can expect, and we can see in part the end of our faith. Even the salvation of our souls. That on the day when the earth drops out from under us and there's nothing left anymore, to no solid footing, and I'm just, that he's got me forever and ever and ever. When all of the earth and everything in it and all of the heavens melt, rolled up like a scroll and melt with fervent heat, that the outcome of that, the glorious outcome of having Jesus take me and to be with him forever, that we can realize a bit of that now, I think, is what that's saying. Receiving the end of your faith. Of which salvation, verse 10 says that the prophets desired to look into this. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Who prophesied of the grace that was intended for you. And the prophets, they experienced that grace. That's not just forgiveness of sin. The prophets and the godly men before Christ came, they experienced forgiveness of sin. But they knew there was something deeper. They knew there was something where they could be freed, not just from the penalty, but from the power. Freed from the power of sin. And that's available to us today by the true grace of God. The true grace of God is able to deliver us from the power of sin. And those prophets desired to look into it. They searched for it. Verse 11 and 12 says there that there's a lot of things there we could talk about, but for sake of time, I'm going to just close that with the true grace of God. This is the true grace of God. And Peter identifies it as the true grace because there's a false grace. And we read about that in Jude verse 4. We read about a grace that's not true. It's a false message, and since Jesus was here on the earth for 2,000 years, that false message has been right alongside the true message, and he engages us here to embrace the true grace of God. And in verse 10 there it says the prophets prophesied of that grace that should come unto you. You know, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And we have a We read John 16:33 this morning, that in this world you should have tribulation. And that tribulation, we should embrace it, because it's intended. It's intended to try us and to see what it is that we have. It's intended to strengthen us and to reveal our unbelief. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And the thing is, whether you're old or young in here in this room, we're all qualified. We all have the opportunity to experience and be led by that grace. May we look to Jesus and just believe him. Believe the word of God. Believe the record that Peter gives of the true grace of God. God bless you.